Well, life is just better with community. In fact, I would say we need community to have life. And I remember when I first learned this lesson, a valuable lesson. I was about 13 years old, and I was just going into grade 8, and my family got caught up with this new revolution called cyber school. I know I'm dating myself a little bit here, but our town had just gotten dial-up internet. And with this new technology, we could connect to the World Wide Web, as we called it back then. And we could do this, and we could, and using a personal computer, a PC, we could connect to, all the best educators and that kind of stuff. And so I thought this is a great opportunity where I could take specific courses that are like just for me, and I could fast track my education and not be held back. And also, I wouldn't have to deal with all that unnecessary social pressure, of school, like the popularity and the dating and the cliques and the bullying and all that kind of stuff. And so I thought this is a great opportunity. So I was excited to take part in cyber school. But little did I know, soon I realized that although I was learning better and I was certainly had much more free time, and I didn't have all that drama that came with school, I was missing something. And I knew I was missing something, like deeply missing something. I was like lonely, I was depressed. I could tell because every day I would go upstairs, my house was just across the street from the school, and I would go up to the top window, and I would look out and I would just watch the kids play at recess. And I knew I was missing something. I would go through great lengths to chat with other students in the cyber school through the cyber school chat rooms. Even though the internet was like super spotty and typing was very difficult. I mean, we didn't grow up with typing, so but I just wanted to connect with people. And I looked forward to the final exams because the final exams, I know it sounds silly, looking forward to final exams, but final exams, I look forward to them because it's the time that all the cyber school students from that area would go to a central school to write the exams. Like, I guess so you wouldn't cheat at home or anything. And so it was a time when I would get together with other students and I would get to meet some of those people that I had been chatting with. Now, I know it sounds like a super sad story, but I actually don't resent this experience at all. I'm really happy for this experience. Because if it wasn't for this experience, I would never have been pushed outside of my comfort zone to do things like to join a church youth group in order to meet people, meet friends. If it wasn't for this experience, I wouldn't have learned, the lesson that we really need relationships, that we were made for relationships. And my question is, have you ever had an experience like this? An experience that has brought to mind the reality, the truth, that we cannot live without relationships. What was the experience for you? I mean, maybe it wasn't until you were much older and your kids moved out of the house and you were always looking forward to that day because you thought, oh, when that day comes, it's going to be peaceful and the house is going to be, I'm going to have all this free time and all. And then the kids go out of the house and the house just feels lonely and cold. Or perhaps maybe you gave up on that relationship because it was just so much work and you were just tired and it was just too much drama. But now that it's over, you realize you miss the person. You really miss them. Or perhaps it's church, you come in late and you slip out early, or maybe some Sundays you just go to church online because you think all you need is a sermon or a message, like you just need to know truth. But you fail to realize that what you really need is faith community. Because without faith community, you can't actually live out those truths in any way. Or perhaps maybe all your relationships are just online profiles. And yeah, you got, lots of friends and you got lots of followers, but you don't have many real relationships. Whatever it may be, I think at some point we all have an experience that reveals to us the truth that we are in deep need of relationship, of community, of connectedness. That there's somehow something, a part of us that shows us that we were made for relationship because it's part of our DNA. And what's interesting is that in the Bible, right from the very beginning, in the introduction, in the creation account, when God makes us, it actually sets the stage to explain why is it that we have such a deep need for relationship. So I'd like to just turn to those passages right now and read them for you. I would encourage you to listen carefully as I read, for this is the Word of God. Beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. It says, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. There you go. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then continuing on in chapter 2, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Wow, there's a lot that's being said here in this passage. And what we can see from this passage is that we were absolutely made to be in relationship. For it says right here that it was not good for man to be alone. It was not good. You see, up to this point of the story, God had created several things. And after each time he creates one of those things, he says, it is good. He pronounces it's good. He creates the light. He says it's good. He creates the land. He says it's good. Then he creates the fruit and the vegetation. He says it is good. And then he creates the land and the sea and the animals. And he says it is good. Then he comes to creating humanity. And he says for the first time that something is not good. He said it is not good for man to be alone. Now we all know deep down that this is true, that it's not good for us to be alone. We all know that loneliness is one of the worst things that a person can feel. If you have ever felt or experienced true loneliness, you know this is true. You wouldn't wish this on your worst enemy. Loneliness. In Romania and many Eastern European countries, they often have such a need, so many orphans that have to be institutionalized that they simply don't have the resources to be able to take care of them all. And so what happens is that they go into care and there's not enough staff members. And so these babies that often now grow up into toddler years have to be kept into cribs. And they're only taken out briefly once in a while to have their diapers changed or to be fed. And they don't get any of that regular relationship, that regular human interaction that is needed for proper development. And now you would think, well, you know, the child has all of its basic needs being met. What happens to the child? What ends up happening is that the children end up in these semi-catatonic-like states, and actually many of them die. This was observed over many years, and so they studied it and they ended up developing a name for it. It's called failure to thrive syndrome. Since then, there's been many studies done like this on different things, and they've realized that humans have a basic need, like for relationship. Although it's not as tangible as your need for food or water or air, that it's just as real, and if you do not have that need for relationship satisfied, you become unhealthy. They see this, and there's so many more examples that can be given from life to prove this point, that we are in deep need of relationship. And why is this? Is because we are unique. We're different in this sense to most animals and organisms in this world. This is not a consistent principle that all organisms need relationship, but humans need it. And why? It's because the Bible says that we were created in the image of God, and our God is a relational God. Let's look back at chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. What's interesting to note here is in the creation story up to this point, God is always using singular pronouns to refer to himself. All of a sudden here, as soon as he goes to create man, he refers to himself in the plural, using a plural pronoun. And this is the first time God does this, and he does this because, of course, God is plural. We know this. We refer to it as the Trinity. God is the great three in one, and that's what makes God so unique. I mean, he both has a deep-seated need for relationship, yet within himself, he satisfies said need for relationship because he lives in perfect, consistent, unified relationship within Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? That's why God has a need for relationship, yet at the same time is totally self-sufficient. Our God is a relational God. He is both relational, yet he's not individualistic. And when God creates us in his image, therefore he creates us with a deep need for relationship because he has a need for relationship. Therefore, we are never more complete in who we are and who we're meant to be than when we are in relationship with others. So if we were made in the image of someone who's not just a me, but as it says in the Bible, in us, then we are not complete if we are just a me. We are only complete if we are in us. This is so important. And what's also important to note is that in our relationships, we are tri-personal beings. That is, we are meant to be in relationship with God and with others. Some people think of it like, let's say you have a stool with three legs, a three-legged stool. If you take away one of those legs, what happens? The stool falls over, right? It is essential. We are tri-personal beings. We have a deep-seated need for both a relationship with God and a relationship with others. If one of those relationships is missing, we become somewhat deficient. Now, this, I think, goes a little bit against our grain of thinking because we live today in 21st century Canada, which is one of the most individualistic cultures in the world, right? In fact, in all of history, right? On the spectrum, if you look on the spectrum of individualism and collectivism, Canada is quite far over here. I mean, America's a little bit further, but we're quite individualistic, right? I mean, Germany's over there and other countries, but as a culture, we're very, very individualistic. So, in terms of our spirituality, Christians often in Canada really talk about their personal relationship with God a lot, right? We really emphasize our personal relationship. And this is certainly, you know, important, but all I need is not just God. I need God and others. Now, track with me here just a little bit. I think Scripture affirms this because in the Bible, in the creation account, we read that it said that Adam was alone and it was not good for Adam to be alone. Now think about the situation that Adam is living in. Adam is living in the Garden of Eden, right? Which is essentially paradise. It's heaven on earth, or as close as you get to heaven on earth, right? And so he has all of his needs met. He has all the best choice foods. He has the best views. He's got the most comfortable living conditions. And not only that, he has meaningful work. He has amazing power. His job is to take care of the world. He's like king of the world, right? All the animals come to him, and he names them all. And it's not like he's without companionship. I mean, all the animals are coming to him, and this is before the curse of the world, so all the animals are living in harmony. You know, the lion and the lamb are laying down together. So he essentially has his pick of a pet. You know, some people are dog people, some people are cat people. What if you have like a lion as a pet? You know, wouldn't that be amazing? He did that. He has all the most wonderful animal companions. And he has something that we don't have, something even greater. And that is like a one-on-one friendship, face-to-face personal relationship with God. He has the best personal relationship with God that you can ever imagine. Because remember, sin hasn't entered into the picture yet. And sin is that which separates us from God. So there's no sin right now between God and Adam. And so it actually says in the Bible, they walk together in the cool of the day. You know, they had this face-to-face personal relationship. Yet, it still says in that context that he was alone and it was not good for him to be alone. Now, unless you believe that God set this up, that he intentionally made this creation with a mistake, which I don't think there's any indication that he made a mistake, we must come to the conclusion that God created us to have another human, like human relationships, and that we wouldn't be truly complete until we had that human relationship. In fact, God made us so reliant to have a tri-personal relationship that even he himself could not fully satisfy what was in us. But he put that need in us and created us with that need. That's pretty powerful. When you think about that, it's quite amazing, right? And the implications for us are also amazing. That's also what we want to talk about, really. I mean, all this theology aside, what does all this actually mean for me? Well, what it means is that relationship is key, not just to survive, as we've seen, but also to be able to thrive in your life. So if you are feeling like there is something deficient in your life, if you are not happy, if you are not fulfilled, if you feel off, if you are discontent with your relationship with God or the way things are, it could very well be that you are relationship deficient, that it is your human relationship that is lacking. See, now the world, this goes very opposite to what our current worldview is. The current worldview tells us that if you are lacking in some way, if you want the Garden of Eden life, if you want a good, healthy, fulfilling life, what do you need to do? You need to put relationships on the back burner and you need to get to work, right? You need to get something or achieve or whatever. But at the end of your life, do those things surround you? When you're on your deathbed, what is surrounding you? It's just your relationships. That's who you ask for. That's who comes. That's who gathers around you. Relationships are what is important. And at the end of the day, as you grow older, you start to realize that that is what truly matters. So what the world says we should be doing is the opposite of what the Bible says we should be doing. And so when we're hurt and when we're struggling and when we're feeling sad, why is it that when we're in that state of feeling very empty, we tend to withdraw from other people? I mean, I do this sometimes. Maybe this is just me. But I do find that other people do this. We withdraw from others, where it seems that that's actually the opposite of what we should be doing. You know, often I've noticed that when people lose a loved one, they tend to isolate themselves, especially like the more important that loved one was to them. It's like when you lose the most significant relationship, your knee-jerk reaction is to cut yourself off from more relationship. Remember when my grandmother died, my grandfather lost his wife, and she'd been with him his whole life. He loved her more than anything. He moved to the most isolated place in Canada that you can move to, Vancouver Island. He moved outside the city. He bought like a little house at the end of a long, isolated street. I remember because I visited him for a summer. And there he had this backyard that stretched out into a farmer's field, and his only companions were a couple of cows. That was it. And what happened to him? Well, I mean, what happens to anyone when they take away, when you're a three-legged stool and you take away one of the legs? You fall apart. And, you know, my family saw him sort of deteriorate in a lot of ways. And so because of that, now when I do funerals, part of my standard funeral advice is don't isolate yourself. I always tell people, if you're grieving the loss of a loved one, gather those around you, because what you need is not less relationship. You just lost relationship. What you need is more relationship, my friends. And so the question to us today then is, this is what I want to pose, and I'll kind of end with this question, is what would it look like for us as a church to be a faith community that takes relationships seriously? Because remember, the Bible teaches us that we're a church family. And the church is the institution he set up to continue relationship here on earth, to be that sort of taste of heaven where we will have perfect relationship. And so the church should absolutely be a place where we find deep relationship. It should be, as we call it sometimes, a faith community. Churches are meant to be faith communities, and everyone should have a faith community. I got to tell you, this is again, one of my standard pieces of advice that I give to people. It's probably the most common advice I give to people that are struggling in their faith. Probably one of the most common answers I hear from people who are struggling in their faith is that they don't have a faith community. One of the most common pieces of advice that is consistently ignored amongst people who are struggling in their faith is getting a faith community. I mean, it's so important. And so what does it look like for our church then to enter into that and to be a place where people can say, I have faith community here. I have relationship here. And so what I want to do is I want to lead us into a bit of an exercise to help us vision that. So I'm going to invite the band up at this time right now, and they're going to begin to play softly. And I'm going to lead us through a vision prayer. And I would so invite you to participate with me in this. Maybe it's a different kind of prayer than you're used to, but it's a very common prayer in church history. This kind of a prayer, what it is we are more silent and we listen a little bit more, and we invite God into our thoughts, into our minds. We sort of submit to Him, and we begin to imagine a world according to God's will. Like, what is the preferred future? And then we allow God to sort of guide our imaginations. Some people actually refer to it as imagination prayer. And so, for example, let's say you would begin to imagine, like, just for example, it doesn't have to be this, but you imagine coming into church on a Sunday. And you enter into the front doors, maybe, and you begin to pay attention. What am I seeing? What am I hearing? What am I smelling? You begin to become aware of, like, is there feelings inside me? What am I feeling right now? And you begin to look, what are the people around me doing? What are they saying? What am I doing? And just allow it to play out in your imagination. And then after that, we're going to ask God to reveal to us what is our part that we're to play. Believe me, I could sit here and I could preach to you for like a good 5 or 10 minutes about all the things that you should be doing to make this a faith community. A faith community that takes relationships seriously. But I think it's better just to ask God and let God show us what our part is. And at the end, then we're going to commit to actually doing that which He has revealed to us. So I'm just going to invite you to bow your heads with me now. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit in. So Lord, would You come? Would You come, Holy Spirit? We just want to surrender our wills to You, God, knowing that You know best. And we ask You right now to guide our thoughts and our imaginations as to what would it look like if we were a faith community that took relationships seriously. Thank You, Jesus. Just thank You for that vision. What a wonderful vision it is that You've given us. We ask, Lord Jesus, right now, You would just reveal, would You reveal to me, Jesus, what is my part that I am to play into bringing this vision into reality? Thank You, Jesus. So Jesus, I ask that You would now empower me through Your Holy Spirit to do that which You've called me to do my part. And I pray for that vision, Lord, that vision that You gave me would come into full fruition, that one day I would see that come about. For Your glory, amen. Now, as we close the official part of our service, we're going to move into a prayer ministry time, and we're going to have some members of our prayer ministry team come up here, and they would love to pray for you. If you're struggling with something, if you want to commit to something, if you want prayer for healing or for someone else, or you just want to, that God's putting something on your heart, we welcome you to do that. And also realize that church is a time not just, you know, to receive a message or to sing some songs, but it's a time where you can minister and to be ministered to. And so if you feel you want to minister to someone, like God has put a word on your heart to share with someone or to encourage someone or to do something, then I would so encourage you to do that today and to respond to that. Maybe if you just want to sit in His presence this morning and pray, commit something to Him, I welcome you to do that as we keep the lights down and keep the music going. And there's coffee and snacks in the foyer, so we also encourage you to use that as a time to build relationships and get to know each other. And I wasn't going to do this, but you know, I just feel God's put it on my heart this morning. As you know, we're entering into this in season where we're connecting into the church, a time of fellowship and belonging. It's an emphasis of ours over the next several weeks, and we think we want to start up small groups again. Because small groups is a great time where you can just be in community with other people who love Jesus, where you can invite in people, meet people, get to just do life together. You know, so we want to open that up, and I'm looking for leaders. Now, usually I try to control this and tap people on the shoulder, but, you know, if God has put that on your heart, you know, and you feel like you would like to be a part of leading or perhaps co-leading a small group, I'd really encourage you to come and talk to me. And we're just going to let those groups form and let the Spirit guide, let it be organic. And we would love to just get a few that could start meeting together maybe in homes across our city. And so I encourage you, come talk to me about that. And you're going to hear more about small groups in the weeks to come. And hopefully they'll start to form near the end of February. So thank you so much for sharing your time with us this morning. May the Lord God of our Father, may He guide you in peace. Amen.